And I realized that no matter what happened to me, Jesus loves me even with all the mess in my life. And I learned something really important about the ability to have joy in sickness. Sometimes we think of joy as being laughter and happiness, but actually joy isn't always in the obvious. Sometimes it's knowing that you're not alone, that in the middle of the night when you're crying with fear and worry, it's remembering that Jesus loves you and Jesus never leaves you. And I learned the biggest joy in my life was that no matter what happened, I had friends and I had a Lord who promised to walk with me through that journey, wherever it led. And even if I wasn't going to make it to the next day, I didn't need to fear because Jesus was going to take me all the way. And sometimes when I was nursing, I remember thinking of patients, death is called the loneliest journey in the world. But actually, I learned that actually it's not. Because when you're a Christian and when you love Jesus, Jesus is with you every single step of the way. And that was probably the most incredible thing I learned during that time.
Welcome back to Emerging Emmaus Podcasts. And Neil, here we are this week. We're back indoors. You are no longer out in the breeze and the Birks of Aberfeldy with Neil Glover. You're in here with myself, Ruth Kennedy, and we've got our fabulous tech Ray in the background. But we have a very special guest with us as well. But before we get to our guest for the week, how has it been back indoors, Neil?
Yes, it's good. It's good. Indoor swimming. But I'm getting out cycling again, and it was fantastic meeting up with Neil Glover outdoors in great conditions. And the nights are, and the mornings are getting a bit brighter, and getting out and about is a wee bit more easy.
It is, isn't it? It makes such a difference when you get the sunshine in the morning. I was out this morning for a run and I didn't need a head torch. I thought, yes! Yes, didn't need a head torch. But I did allude to a spectacular guest that we've got this week. We always have spectacular guests, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Guests with just really great stories to help us on that journey, that Emmaus Road journey that is going from a place of loss and lament. And, you know, interestingly, when we're thinking about lament, it's not feeling sorry for ourselves, is it? It's owning the experience, understanding God in our experience and being okay with all of our emotions and how we are experiencing those situations with God. And then meeting God on the way to finding new hope in various different ways. And I think one of the things I've really loved about Emerging Emmaus has just been that end point is so different for everybody, as is the journey, as is the starting point. But in it all, we see Jesus walking with people. And today we are going to be hearing the similar-ish story, I think. Maybe a little bit different in terms of the details. But we have Angie Much with us today. Hi, Angie.
Hi there. Have to tell you, Ruth, anyone who goes running, I'm sorry, but I think we need to pray and fast for you.
Is that so? I run faster and longer. I'll tell you, I would really appreciate that. I've got a wee niggling injury, so anything that would help that disappear, that would be super. So Angie came on the radar. You might actually recognise the name Angie Much. She's from Aberdeen or Aberdeenshire. Let's get this right, Angie.
Yeah, I'm from Stonehaven, south of Aberdeen.
Right, thank you. And it came up just a couple of months ago that you had been invited to the Women of the Year Awards, which was really quite unusual, I think, fair to say. And when we read your story, we thought, oh, we would love to know a little bit more, because you were there for just to really recognise your years of volunteering and your service. And I thought, my goodness, if you're there being recognised for your years of volunteering, I know that you will have stories to tell about perseverance, overcoming obstacles, determination, hope. And the fact that you're a woman of faith, I'm really intrigued to hear how you have found God in all of that journey for you. So just a wee quick question, actually. So I mentioned these Women of the Year Awards. I'm just really curious, were you invited or nominated to go to that event? What was the background with that?
Well, to be honest, I actually had never heard of it. until I got an email from someone linked to Buckingham Palace, to be told that I hadn't even been nominated. I'd been chosen as one of the 450 most inspiring women in the world for that year, which was actually, I look back and thinking, what? And it was to celebrate that this year is my 40th year of doing volunteer work on top of the work I was doing. But I have to tell you, it's been quite nice having 40 years in the background without anyone knowing. And suddenly I'm in the spotlight, I'm thinking, that's not what this was all about.
Which is part of the reason why your story is just so brilliant to hear, and to share and to learn from. Because a lot of the time, especially now, we think everything's got to be shared, especially on social media. Everything's on Instagram, everything's on TikTok, especially for the younger generations. And if it didn't happen on social media, if it wasn't there, well, did it actually even happen? But there's the richness of life and what you're saying, isn't it? It's the things that we don't shout about, but God notices and He sees all of the serving, and that's the life that we're called to, isn't it? So, Angie, let's hear then. What kick started you into volunteering for 40 years ago? How did it all start? What really sparked your heart with all of this?
Well, it's funny because really the journey started at secondary school, and it was 1980s, and I was actually had come out as gay, which in 1980s was a real big issue. And my school friend and I, we had gone through whole school together, and we ended up getting flats, and both families thought, that's okay, they're friends. And then suddenly her parents found out, and they came out, and my parents found out she moved out. But actually, what I ended up doing was being taken away to somewhere for conversion therapy, would you believe? Because I had just become a Christian. And they thought, well, you can't be a Christian and gay. So they took me to conversion therapy. And I have to say, my time there was absolutely brutal. Some what today would be very abusive behavior. But actually, one of the things I've learned, Ruth, is that in everything that seems really dark and black, there can be glimmers of light. And with your permission, I'd like to tell you about a story about a woman that I met there. So I had been there for 6 months, and there was a woman, so it was 1985. And she came in and she had full-blown AIDS. And I mean, the treatment that she received was awful. They had put black masking tape on her cutlery and on her plate. She wasn't allowed to wash her dishes in the same sink as everyone else. And it got to a point where she'd had enough. And she burst into tears. And I gave her a hug because, oh, that was just me. And as she was crying, obviously her tears got on me, and the response to the people who were running that centre said, "You've got AIDS, you're dangerous now because you've got her tears." And I thought, what a bunch of idiots. And anyway, she left, and I left a few months later. But one of the things that struck me was actually that for me, that was done in the name of Christ. And I was like, where was Christ in that? Because my understanding from what I read in the Bible was that Jesus worked with those on the outskirts, and he never ever condemned anyone apart from the money lenders and the people who thought they were gods, basically. And I thought, I can't do this. So actually, I went to Birmingham from there to study youth and community work. And whilst my time there, I started doing some volunteer work with the Haemophilia Society. And they asked me to if I could run camps for HIV positive young children under the age of 8 who had received infected blood products through HIV contaminated blood coming from America. And it was just the most brilliant, humbling, amazing experience. These kids who, if they got hit too hard, would have internal bruising, who everyone was scared of, even if they got a scratch in the hand in case they got blood, because they get HIV. And I was giving them sharp knives to whittle bows and arrows with. But one day we had a lovely 6-year-old young lad who had come down, and I sent him off to a shower. And after 15 minutes, he hadn't come back. So I thought, I need to go and check on him. So I went in and I found him lying on the floor, unconscious, covered in vomit. So I got the water off, covered my towel, ran back to centre, and I got them to phone the ambulance. And I went with this boy to the ambulance, to the hospital, sorry. And when we got to hospital, his mum and dad met us there. And I stayed with them. And that young boy died a few hours later. He'd actually progressed to full-blown AIDS. And the really awful sad thing was that his grandparents arrived at the hospital to say goodbye to him. And they didn't know he had HIV or AIDS because of the stigma surrounding HIV at that time in the 80s. And when it came to the funeral, the only people who were at that funeral who knew the truth were his mum and dad and me. And sometimes you meet people who have a long-lasting effect in your life. And that wee boy and that mum and dad were those folks who, and that was 40 years ago, and it still saved me because my view is that because of the stigma, they lost the opportunity of being loved through their grief. They lost the opportunity to say, this was my son who had this condition and yet was just this wonderful boy, even with their own family. So that was the starting point of what I did.
But yeah, I mean, what an incredible start, Angie. Do you know, and I think I'm really bowled over with your compassion, your strength of compassion and love that you've shown to the lady, initially, and then to the children and their family. And but it's you've got this, I do believe that love looks like something. So our faith goes into action, and it looks like something. There is a practicality with it, and you see that in your hug and your work. But there's also, you've got this deep understanding, it seems to be as well, about the power of compassion and the power of strong, tender, loving care. Neil, do you want to jump in here?
Yeah, I think the other word that comes to mind is empathy. There's a deep empathy that you clearly share, Angie, and show, and it's so Christ-like. You say, Ruth, what does love look like? What does Jesus look like? And clearly, Angie, you're reflecting this. So yeah, come on, tell us how the journey continued in this amazing volunteering adventure.
I will, but the first thing I will say is, believe me, I am totally unchristlike. I think God looks at me and thinks, God, that was a 5:27 p.m. job, if ever there was one. The next thing I did volunteer-wise is I went to East Berlin, as the wall was coming down, and I was working with Turkish families in refugee camps who had been attacked by neo-Nazis. And when the wall came down, it was quite interesting from being in an environment where you knew you were being watched all the time, just suddenly people having this utter joy of being free. But I have to tell you, all through my volunteering are funny stories. So here's a funny story for you, which actually wasn't funny at the time. I had been working with this lovely Turkish family, and in East Berlin, the average weekly salary was about what we would say £7. And on my last night there, my friend and I, we were doing the train to get, we were invited up for a meal by this family. They said, we're going to take you to this really nice hotel. Oh, restaurant, great. And it was across from a restaurant that the Stasi used, which was very expensive for a normal East Berliner, had wonderful food. So we went into this restaurant, and we knew that whatever we were given, we were going to eat, because we knew that this meal was costing the equivalent of 70 pence, which is a lot of money when your weekly salary is £7. Well, up comes this metal bowl with a layer of mashed potato, a 1 centimeter layer of peas, and I kid you not, a 1.5 centimeter layer of oil. And I thought, oh my goodness, we're going to miss the plane. And well, needless to say, we missed the plane.
Not a pleasant experience, I would think. But you persevered, didn't you? You persevered in your volunteering despite, feeling awful from the food, and you kept going. That was one of the things I'm noticing from you, is this perseverance, and you kept going even in East and West Germany, weren't you?
That's right, and actually, you've actually just reminded me of something funny that happened. So I then went to Armenia. I don't know if you remember that Spitak in Armenia had a massive earthquake in 1989, where thousands of people died, including over 400 young children when their school collapsed. So I at that point had joined the army as a combat medic, and I was leading a medical team to Armenia to teach medics there, doctors, nurses, even dentists and school children, school teachers, how to do earthquake rescue first aid. And that was a really humble experience of living in a minus 20 degree environment. But I have to tell a funny story. Because of the earthquake, electricity was quite rare in Armenia at that time. So we're flying in and it's 1:30 in the morning, and I'm thinking, I don't see any lights on the runway. And all of a sudden, the lights came on the runway. But to put the lights on the runway, they had to switch off all the lights in the capital town of Yerevan that we were landing in. So these three strip lights came on, and as soon as the plane hit the ground, about 20, 10, 20 seconds later, the lights on the runway went off and the lights in the town went back on. It was the bizarrest, funniest experience of my life. It was absolutely brilliant. But talking about food, Ruth, something just reminded me, the last day that we were there, we were given this meal by the mayor of Gyumri, where we were based. And we had made an agreement as a team that we would eat anything given to us. And if we didn't know what it was, we would just call it chicken. So we ate a lot of chicken those weeks. But this last night, the mayor said, we've managed to get a fish. And we're going to share this fish. And I thought, oh, brilliant. Some food, because we've been eating basic potatoes on an open fire for a couple of weeks. So he said, now, Angie, as the team leader, we've given you this the most prized part of the fish to you. So I thought, oh, great, because I'm starving. Anyway, I opened it up. It was the eye. It was the eye. And it wasn't just a wee eye, it was a big eye. And I thought, even chicken's not going to do this one. So I had to surreptitiously pretend I was going to blow my nose, and as I lifted up my tissue, I grabbed the eye in my hand, stuck in the tissue, and had away. And the worst thing was that the mayor said, "You obviously enjoyed that. Would you like the other one?" And I said, "No, thank you very much. I really feel you should share it with us because it was obviously very delicious." So that I went in the open fire that night, but chicken doesn't do eyes on fish for me, I'm afraid.
You
must have an ironclad stomach.
Well, I don't know about ironclad, but there was no way that was going in my stomach, that's for sure.
Yeah, that's quite an experience with food, isn't it? And what about more recently? Have you had tastier meals recently? I'm curious. Where did God take you after all, after the fish eye?
Well, to be honest, I'm not quite sure anything can beat the fish eye.
Oh.
Apart from my own cooking, to be honest, Ruth, I sometimes look at my son and think, gosh, it's a wonder you've made it to 25.
But tell us, Andrew, what did happen next? You come back to Scotland and You've been working in Scotland a while, haven't you?
Yeah, I came back to Scotland, worked in Peterhead Prison of all places, which was the sex offender prison time, doing drugs counselling. And then I left the army after my son, did my degree in nursing, worked as a resuscitation officer for a number of years. And then because I just like reading books, I did my master's in social work. But I have to say, the volunteering work continued in a whole range of places. But actually, what I've been doing most recently is looking at volunteering work with the Scottish Government and local agencies, looking at suicide prevention. So I'm helping to put together a package to for training people in suicide prevention or on frontline services, not just policing and ambulance, but looking at fire service, prison officers, nurses, and all that. So yeah, I'm doing a fair bit. But actually, one of the biggest things was I learned recently was that a couple of years ago I had a really bad brain injury. And the whole of 2023, 20, half 24 was actually lying in a hospital bed in the most incredible pain I've ever experienced. And I have to be honest with you, I wasn't that great a Christian, I tell you, because I was a bit like thinking, what on earth is going on here? This is just not very fair. But do you know something? One of the things that I realised there was that there was one night I had to have a big major operation in June, and it was an operation that I'd been told you're either going to make it or you're not. And the night before I was really upset, and my best friend Alison, I mean, it's amazing when you get a friend who just sticks with you everywhere, and just such a joy to my life. But anyway, I was reading the story about Jesus. So one of the things I think is that we forget about the journey of the cross leads to the road to Emmaus. And I sometimes think, looking back at my life, that sometimes it has been a bit like a journey to Emmaus. But the journey across included this actually really important time of illness. And one of the things that I have been really very keen on is Ignatian spirituality. And part of that is learning about contemplative imagination. So that's where you take a passage of scripture and you put yourself in that passage and try to think about what it would be like. So I decided that I would look at the story of Jesus' journey from Palm Sunday to Jerusalem and then to the crucifixion. And first of all, I imagined myself in the crowd and I was going, "Hail Jesus, Lord the Lamb, you are great." And that was fine for a few minutes. And then I thought, I'm going to look at how Jesus was looking at this. And I don't know about you, but every film or documentary I've seen about that journey, you have Jesus coming on into Jerusalem on a donkey, smiling and saying, "Hi guys, how are you doing? Great to see you." But actually, that wasn't my experience on this. My experience was of seeing Jesus looking at this crowd with complete love and pity. But at the same time, his heart was absolutely breaking. And he was in tears, knowing that this crowd who, including me, was saying, "Hail Jesus, you are the Son of God," in only a few days was going to turn and say, "Crucify him, put him on the cross." The next part of the journey was actually really significant for me. And it was, I took the place of the centurion. And I pictured Jesus lying on the ground as the and he was being hammered out onto the cross. And I was actually hammering his left hand onto the cross. I was holding his wrist down on the wood, and I had the hammer in my hand, and I was hitting the nail. And then I turned my head to left and I looked at the eyes of Jesus. And I have to say, when you look at the eyes of Jesus, you will never forget it. But I had this picture of him. I think I'd always thought that Jesus would be so racked in pain that he would be angry. He would be really undescribably, why are you doing this to me? But actually, when I looked at the eyes of Jesus, what I actually saw was a look of complete and utter love, compassion, and the biggest thing, forgiveness. And I think I'd struggled all my life to realize that could Jesus really love me? Because I'm actually not that great a person, Ruth. I've got some terrible habits, as you know from my jokes. But actually, do you know something? Listen, I know, but listen, but watching Jesus' eyes, it completely broke me. For a week after my operation, I found myself in tears at different times to get, how could he do this? How could he die for me? He watched me hammering in the nails on his hands, and yet he's still looking at me with utter compassion, love, and forgiveness. And I learned something really important that night because I had the operation, and as you can tell, I survived. And I realized that no matter what happened to me, Jesus loves me, even with all the mess in my life. And I learned something really important about the ability to have joy in sickness. Sometimes we think of joy as being laughter and happiness, but actually, joy isn't always in the obvious. Sometimes it's knowing that you're not alone. That in the middle of the night when you're crying with fear and worry, it's remembering that Jesus loves you and Jesus never leaves you. And I learned the biggest joy in my life was that no matter what happened, I had friends like my friend Alison, and I had a Lord who promised to walk with me through that journey, wherever it led. And even if I wasn't going to make it to the next day, I didn't need to fear because Jesus was going to take me all the way. And sometimes when I was nursing, I remember thinking of patients, it's death is called the loneliest journey in the world. But actually, I learned that actually it's not. Because when you're a Christian and when you love Jesus, Jesus is with you every single step of the way. And that was, for me, one of the most incredible things, probably the most incredible thing I learned during that time.
That's absolutely amazing. I mean, it really is amazing, Angie, what you've been sharing with us. Thank you so much for sharing that because it really is just the absolute gospel, the absolute good news of Jesus. What you're saying, that he looks at us with forgiveness and love when we might expect anger. But that's not what is in his eyes. It's not what's in his heart towards us at all. You just, it's quite, it takes your breath away, doesn't it? You can't find the words to properly describe it because it's so powerful. And yet, it's all those, going back to what you were saying about your volunteering, it's all these unseen things, but yet God sees them and celebrates them. And, within all of that as well. So it's quite an amazing dynamic and perspective on Jesus that you've been sharing with us there. So thank you so much for that. And that's so helpful as well, I think, in terms of thinking about our own individual lives and experiences when times can be dark and tough and hard, and we're in a place of lament, to remember to look at the eyes. Where is our gaze? Are we looking into the eyes of Jesus? Because you're right, when we do look there, you never forget them. You never forget looking at Jesus and how that carries us through. And I'm just wondering, and I'm aware that we're probably coming to a close soonish. I could stay listening to you forever, for ages. I'm just wondering about, from that place and from looking at those eyes, how is that how have you found hope within that in terms of going forward? So from obviously you that physical ex, brain injury experience and the recovery from it, from what I know of brain injuries, it does take time to recover. So as you've been going through your recovery and looking ahead into the future, has that experience with God and all your times of volunteering as well, has that given you hope for the future?
You know, it absolutely has, because actually just after that, I had the invitation to come down to London for the Women Year, and I had the amazing experience of receiving an award from Her Royal Highness Princess Ramazulu Shange of South Africa. But talking about the road to Emmaus, because actually one of the things that the hope I have is that that journey to the cross, after the cross you have the journey to Emmaus, but there's actually a journey that comes after that, which is actually beautiful. So one of the things that when I look at the journey of Emmaus and the idea of hope, is I always had this vision of God, until that experience of being quite a fearful person. But I read something in Proverbs, and I hope you'll let me share this, Ruth. It's from Proverbs 9:10, and I'm deliberately reading it from the Amplified Bible. Guys, you need to get the Amplified Bible, it's awesome. But it says this. So this is talking about the fear of the Lord. The reverent fear of the Lord, that is worshipping him and regarding him as truly awesome, is the beginning and the preeminent part of wisdom, its starting point and its essence. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding and spiritual insight. And when I look back on that, I made this amazing discovery, Ruth. I suddenly realized that in everything from when I was at school coming out as gay to all the volunteer work that I've done over the last 40 years, but also the illness and all that, one of the most amazing things for those two disciples was discovering that Jesus was walking with them the whole time, but they just didn't realize it. And that's us. Jesus is walking with us the whole time. And we just don't realize the time. And he doesn't say that's always going to be an easy journey. I think sometimes people think that if you become a Christian, everything's going to be nice and easy. But that's actually not true. There's wee stones and boulders you can slip on. But the amazing thing, and this is where I'll finish this bit with, is that the journey to the cross leads to the road to Emmaus. What is the hope? Well, the hope is knowing that after the road to Emmaus, there's breakfast with Jesus on the beach.
Oh, I love that. Oh, Angie, what a place to land. I mean, breakfast with Jesus on the beach. Oh, that's just so good. And see the verse that you read, can you remind us Proverbs 9?
Yeah, it's Proverbs 9, verse 10. And if you read it in the Amplified Bible, for those of us who don't know Greek and Hebrew in those times, it's great because it actually pulls out the meaning of the word and it's beautiful.
And you found that really helpful, you were saying, didn't you? Because it's not that fear is the reverent fear, and it's looking at worshipping him and regarding him as truly awesome. That's what you were reading there. And that puts a completely different kind of perspective on fear. It's just, it takes in a whole different dimension, doesn't it?
It totally does, because it takes fear as something as being frightened of. Actually, reverent fear is looking at something thinking, oh my goodness. I mean, you can't even put it into words. The reverent fear is looking at God with awe and wonder and thinking, wow.
It sure is. And I wonder if, well, for me, I'm thinking about breakfast with Jesus on a beach. I think, wow, oh my goodness, that absolutely amazing. Neil, what do you think about reverent fear or even breakfast with Jesus on the beach, that kind of hope?
Yeah, loving it. I'm curious, Angie, about the dimension of your life that, is ministering to people. Clearly, you've been ministered to, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been experiencing it, and you're expressing it in lots of different ways. You're a trainee deacon, are you?
I am. I'm in my third year. I've had to take a couple of years off because of my injury, but I'm back now. But something? I never wanted to be a minister, Neil. But the diaconate is the ministry of word and service. So I love preaching and I love sharing about Jesus. But service is about, it's not about doing things for people, and it's not about telling them you need to become a Christian. What it is just getting alongside them. Jesus didn't preach to people. He got alongside them. He went to the outskirts and he touched the untouchables. But it's not even about that for me. It's the privilege, and it is an utter privilege, having been ostracized in some ways in my life for being gay, but also being adopted, to actually to be able to have that privilege of walking alongside someone in their journey, just being a companion. And I've had the amazing experience of including people leading up to death through my nursing career, and more traumatically in many cases, being in the army. But you know, just it doesn't need to be even that dramatic. Walking with someone to the point that I say, can you come with me to school? Because my son's got into trouble and I can't stand up myself. Even being able to do that, what a privilege. And I'll tell you, do you know the best thing that anyone, you don't have to be a deacon to do this. We can all do this. Put on the kettle, invite somebody around for a cup of tea or hot chocolate in my case, and sit down, have a chat, have a natter, and just be. That's all you're asked to do is just be.
Yeah, it really is, and what an incredible ministry as well, that whole companionship and just everything. Andrew, you've been so blessed having you with us today and hearing your story, but God's story in your life as well. And yeah, Neil, what are your takeaways from today? So rich, and you know, I'm just really humbled with it. But what's your takeaways?
I love your unassuming nature, Angie, and the humility and clear compassion, and you know, I find myself really encouraged to be a part of this community of faith that has experienced the love of Jesus. We're beloved to love and to be ready to be alongside, to listen, to share the empathy of Christ, to be on the fringes, looking out to include others. For so easily we in the church can give this impression of being in a castle with a drawbridge, you know, and we gather for Sunday services and then we rush out across the bridge into the world and then come back into the security of the castle, but that's not the world that Jesus calls us or is in and calls us to join in with. He's everywhere, as you say. He's with us always, and he wants us to be involved in extending this or including others in this love. And you've been demonstrating that with your volunteering, and I know that you clearly are not looking for any acclaim. And I hear the who me? Really? Approach, but thanks so much for sharing with us. It's really been encouraging. Thank you.
Yeah, big time. And I have to say, what I'm taking away, I'm taking lots away, Angie. And the best I think is yet to come when we hear your awful joke. But no, that's a wee spoiler, a wee heads up. What joke is coming? But what I will be taking away is just that the word with. That's what I've heard from you. With Jesus, with others, the companionship, that companion element of our faith, and how it's good to focus in on that and make sure that we're doing that. It's like you say, Neil, we're not in a castle with a drawbridge drawn up. You know, we're on the streets, in all these villages and all the towns, on the mountains and the valleys, and in every place, because that's where Jesus has sent us out to be, scattered us. And even when we think what we're doing is going unnoticed, God always sees, you know, and all the good things. So when we're serving, just to continue. Keep serving, whether there is awards and accolades in this world or not, is almost beside the point, because so long as we're serving with Jesus and with others, it's yeah, that was really striking from you, Angie. And I think the other thing is actually you've just got a brilliant sense of humour all the way through this. You know, you've been telling us stories of encounters and experiences that you've had that are like really kind of, I don't know, unusual. Not many of us are going to have had similar experiences with fish eyes, you know, for example. But you've got this fabulous sense of humour that I'm certain comes from your deep down joy that you've got from Jesus. So, Angie, I'm going to give you the last word for a change. You have a reputation of telling really bad jokes, so please share a really bad joke with us.
I certainly will. Yeah, I absolutely do have a reputation for this. So this is the worst joke you're ever going to hear. Neil, what would you do if your dog ate your pencil?
If my dog ate my pencil, I'd give it a good wrap around the lugs.
No, you would just use a pen instead.
Yeah,
Do you know, Angie, if that joke doesn't actually sum up a lot of your attitude, do you know, I don't know what would. It's just, you know, adapt, improvise, overcome, and keep being a companion. Beautiful story. Thank you so much, Angie. We pray blessings, grace, mercy, and favour on all that you are doing in your volunteering, in your ministry, in your life, because that's what you clearly do. You just let your light and life shine out for everyone to see the good works of your Father above. So bless you. Thank you for everything that you've shared with us. Great to have you back in the studio, Neil. Nice to hear you. Please, everyone, let us know how you have found Angie's inspiring story, an extraordinary story there. And join us next time on Emerging Emmaus. Bless you.
blessings, bye.
In your neighbourhood, trudge two dumped Jesus friends, drowning before dawning, moving through a maze of misery to an amazing Emmaus encounter. Emerging Emmaus.
Good grief, our dream is dead. Going home instead, comfort of my bed.
Good grief, the pain, hope hard to sustain, love down the drain.
Good grief, where have you been? What we've seen? Blown to smithereens.
Good grief, how our hearts burned, our minds turned, all we learned.
Good grief, don't go away, come in to stay, you've shown the way.
Good grief, how he broke the bread with hands that bled, then disappeared.
Good grief, Jesus alive? No need to strive. Chance to thrive, Jesus alive.
Good grief, no time to waste. Now we have a taste to Jerusalem with haste.
Emerging Emmaus, a well-kent lament echoes through the years. How long, how long? Good as is the grieving process, may it be a means to access visions and dreams of Christ's kingdom come. Emmaus. Emerge from the gloom. Come, Holy Spirit, come.
So for future podcasts, join us via the Sanctuary First website, Facebook page and app, and also via Spotify and Apple Podcasts. Come on, tune in.